The best parts of Christmas, especially having older children, is just seeing the joy of younger children in church. And I love what our church is doing. Keith and I spent years and years serving kids and families, and I still believe this. We've got an incredible team, and I still believe this as well, that your kids are not the church of the future. They're the church now, and the most that we can invest in them, I think, is just critical. So grateful to the team back there. Grateful for all those cute kids. It's a hard thing to follow. I know I'm not cute, so we'll go from there. Yeah, I got a couple of applauses on that. Good grief. This is a season of good news. For those of you that have gotten to know us, introduced yourselves, I've shared a little bit of our story. We're newbies in the state of Indiana, just recently from Florida. I grew up in Indiana. Good news, a few weeks ago, we finally sold our house in Florida, which is good news, right? Yeah. That means whether you like it or not, 100% here. It's funny, when we haven't sold a house since the early 2000s, and so this is the first time in a long time that we did it. And it was cool to go through the experience in some ways, because it seemed like early on we had a phenomenal agent. Her name is Ann. She's a part of our church in Florida. We've known her for 10 years. I had the privilege of leading her husband to Christ a few years ago in Jason's Deli, which is another great story I'll share one day. And we got good news initially. I mean, people were coming in. We're having open houses. We were doing showings. And there's like this little portal that when you sell a house, you can get feedback from those that come in your house. The real estate agent shares it with you. The comments were good news, like, I can see us living there. Great family home. Nice corner lot. It has lots of potential. And so we thought initially that within the first 30 days, with all this good news, we were going to sell the house. And that didn't happen. Things began to change, and we began to notice that the news in selling a house moved from good news to kind of critical news. And there were certain things that were taking place in the economy. There was an abundance of houses in Florida, and we were getting closer to the election, and the Fed didn't lower the rates like it was supposed to. And all of a sudden, the good news kind of changed into some negative news. You've been there before in anything in life, right? And our real estate agent said, I've never seen this in selling before, but people have just gotten pickier and more critical and more critical. And so the feedback would come in, and we would read it, and Keith and I would get discouraged and sometimes just a little, like, you know, proud, because after all, this is our house. And we've invested money, and we've invested time, and we did bonfires in the backyard with the kids, and our kids were itty-bitties when we moved in, and now they're all adults, and we sat in the hammocks in the front yards, and we had Christmases, and we built a church here in Southwest Florida, so we had people in our church that were unchurched and G-churched and knew Jesus and far from Jesus, and we prayed in this place and laughed in this place and cried in this place, and all of this negativity was making us really defensive, or at least me. I'll own it. And it was funny how the good news shifted to negative news. It's interesting that when you open up the Gospels, there's this huge gap between the book of Malachi and the Gospels. And it almost seemed like the good news of a coming Savior, of a Messiah, of anointed one, had disappeared, had dissipated. It felt like there was a time of silence, and where people were becoming critical, and maybe people made the assumption that God was no longer existent, or God disappeared, or God didn't care. It felt like a shift from good news to not so good news. And then the Gospels erupt. God decides, after 400 years of silence, that to put his plan in place to save the world. And history is interrupted. Humanity is disrupted. In a series of just a few moments, these angelic visitations take place of what we know to be the Christmas story on four different occasions, and some would say even more, that angels show up in extraordinary ways to very ordinary people delivering good news. And at the heart of the Christmas story is this very simple message delivered by angels. Would you say it with me? The Messiah is coming. People waited 400 years, anticipated, desired, wondered. And in the middle of that, a lot of really bad things happened. Is God showing up? Where did God go? But in an instant, God began to declare that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is here. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking into the Gospels using the series called Hark to look at these angelic messengers and how this extraordinary message was delivered, as I said, to real ordinary people back then and like you and I. Today, we're going to migrate over to the book of Luke chapter 2, a familiar part of the Christmas story. And again, I don't think we had notes today, but grab a piece of paper, open your Bibles, whether you're on your phone or your Bible, and follow along, because I would love for you just not to hear the story of Christmas, but to live the story of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is where we start today. And there were some shepherds living out in the field. We just saw them, in fact. They were just here, just presently. There were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. A consistent theme in the scriptures. It's funny, I think that sometimes, whether we're churched or unchurched, but especially as Americanized people that grew up in religious or a religious kind of country, that we can read this particular story and almost just kind of breeze over it. It becomes so familiar, so normalized to us that even as we read the story of the shepherds, we can go, eh, shepherds. Some nice guy, some dudes out in the field watching some sheep, eh. And we can, at least I can, it can feel a little ordinary, it can feel a little underwhelming. And it's interesting that in our own familiarity and in our own feelings of unfamiliarity, that's exactly how the shepherds felt in that day. If you dig into just the historical context, the cultural context, the shepherds, as much as we go, meh, shepherds, that is what culture perceived them to be. They were kind of the underwhelming element of society. They were lowly, they were overlooked, they were the nobodies of that day. Mike McKinley says it this way: shepherds in that society were despised, distrusted, and deprived of the civil rights. It's as if God were trying to make it crystal clear to what kind of people the good news of Jesus comes to. It normally does not come to the rich and powerful, those who have no sense of their need. And that's not the way that God works. Isn't that true? That is true all over Scripture. That was not the way that God works. He does not reveal himself or his ways to the Caesars of the world. He's the God who sends a messenger to shepherds, to those that are the lowly, those that are ordinary, those that are overlooked. That's the gospel message. I said it a few weeks ago in a message, and I want to repeat it again today in regards to the cross of Jesus Christ. It says the cross leveled the playing field for all of us, and I want to stop there. Again, I know that I'm foreshadowing and looking ahead, but 30-some years later after the birth of Jesus, it was all about the cross. That is the pinnacle. The death and the resurrection of Jesus, as important as the manger was, is the epicenter of our faith for those of us that follow Jesus. And it leveled the playing field for every person in humanity, past, present, and future. At the foot of the cross, there is a level playing field. There is equal footing, and there is equal access to God if we accept it. I've said it before. You can accept the grace of God, the gift of God, or you can reject it. That is your choice, but there is equal access at the cross. But I would make the argument that the cross leveled the playing field for all of us, but that leveling started at Christmas. That leveling of the playing field started with the coming of a Messiah born in a manger in lowly circumstances. It started in how the Savior came, in simplicity, in humility, in a lowly manner. It started in whom he chose to reveal himself to. And over the past few weeks, we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We talked about Mary a couple of weeks ago. Lisa talked about Joseph, the simplicity, the ordinary aspect of life. Jesus came and revealed himself to these ordinary shepherds, to people like them, people like us. Verse 10. Ooh, where did that come from? Excuse me. Verse 10. Just got to laugh at yourself sometimes, huh? Right? But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you. Help me out. Oh, come on. Good news is better than that. I bring you. That's what it is that will cause great joy for some people, right? No. For all. The angels show up repeatedly, again, disrupting humanity, declaring the same things that God is about to reveal himself. God is great, got good and great news. And if we allow it to, it is a joy that will permeate to the core of who we are, transforming us from the inside out. There's more, verse 11. Here's the good news. Today in the town of David, a Savior, that's good news, by the way, has been born to you. He is the Messiah. Again, that is good news, even if we don't understand that. We'll get into that. And this Savior is not only a Savior, he's not only the Messiah, he is what? What's the last one? That's great news. Now, I recognize the fact that some of us walked into this place today maybe with no history with God, and that's okay. Maybe no history with the church, and that's okay. Maybe some heartburn towards the church and God, that's okay. This is a place to ask the questions, to wrestle with the difficult ideas that even come up in the Christmas story. But even in our difficulty, let's talk about that good news, Savior. You know, we could do an entire series on each of these, and we won't today. But this is the epicenter of the good news, is that Jesus came as Savior. Jesus came to save us. Save me from what? Myself. Chaos, sin, brokenness, our jaded perceptions of life and reality. He came to save us from the things that we try to constantly fix and we constantly keep breaking. Jesus came to save us, and I put it in your notes in this way, to take away our guilt. And again, let's just be honest today. Even if you are not a follower of Jesus, most of us understand that there are things in our lives that we say and do that hurt ourselves and hurt others. And if you are vertical, which is most of us here today, I'm assuming, and you have breath in your lungs, that there are things that we say and do that we regret, that we have guilt over, that we carry shame. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is he came as a Savior to save us from ourselves, from our sin, from death, and he shoulders the guilt and the shame that we throw upon ourselves. That's good news. Jesus came as, number two, as the Messiah. It's interesting, there's lots of ideas about the Messiah, but that Jesus was anticipated. Jesus was longed for, and not just minutes, not just hours or decades, at least centuries. You could go on and make the case of millennia, that somebody was waiting. Many people were waiting for the Messiah to come. Jesus would be the final king who would rule justly. Jesus would be the final priest, the perfect priest who would be our personal advocate between us and between God. And the best way that I can describe Messiah is that Jesus came to fulfill our hope. We've all felt lost at some point. We've all felt hopeless at some point. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, is that Jesus came to be our Messiah, to give us hope when life feels lousy. That's good news. And there's one more. Again, this is all just in one sentence. One declaration from one angel. And Jesus came to be the Christ, the anointed one. He would be the ruler. And again, in this context, Jesus came to defeat our enemies. There's a whole lot of different directions we could go with this. But ultimately, Jesus would come toe-to-toe 30 years later with the enemy, the mortal enemy of our souls, Satan. Yeah, he's real. He's not just a pitchfork little guy. His mission statement in life is to rob, to kill, and to destroy. He is the accuser and the liar. And Jesus came to have victory over him. Jesus has victory over your sin and my sin. Jesus has victory over the ultimate idea of death. And when he came as Christ, he came as someone that stands beside us and helps us overcome in life. He's ruler. He's sovereign. He's mighty God. He's everlasting Father. He's life eternal. That's all good news. Amen? That's good news. Matt Chandler says it this way. I'm sorry, my voice keeps cracking today. I don't know what's going on. Matt Chandler says it this way. He said, when Jesus Christ showed up, he was born as the life raft in a sea of condemnation, death, and destruction. Jesus did not come to sink us, to condemn us. He came to what? Man, spot on. The good news is that God has made a way where we could not make a way for ourselves. Probably one of the greatest lies of our culture today is like, you got it all figured out, baby. Figure it out. More money, more whatever. You can figure it out. You can save yourself if you just apply yourself. The good news is that God has made a way where we could not make a way for ourselves. So I want to pull away from the text just for a few moments. I'm a guy of application. That's just kind of how I was mentored and wired, and I want to throw some application and some ideas out for you. Initially, when we read this Christmas story, the good news gives us a couple of ideas. Number one, the good news of Jesus is meant to be internalized. I love the fact that we get some time off from work. I love the fact that my kids are coming in town. I love the fact that I'm going to eat a whole lot of food. I love the fact that we get to gather together and celebrate on Christmas Eve. I love all of the intricacies of Christmas, the trees, the decorations, the time off. We all do, but that's not why Jesus came, right? We can enjoy all of those things. There's nothing bad about that. But Jesus did not come for that reason. Jesus came to transform us. From the inside out. And the good news is that if you allow Christ and his message to transform you, it does so starting here. I'm not talking about religious duty or things that I have to do and boxes that I got to check as I go to church and prayers I got to say. I'm saying that if we experience him, if we have a relationship, it starts here. It changes our thinking in turn, which changes our believing, which in change changes our doing. That's the transformation of Jesus. And it's a truth that anchors us in a world that has gone mad at times. My question for you today is this, and I want you to think of it, and we'll pray it at the end today. We'll have kind of an abbreviated time today, but here's the question. What good news do you most need to hear right now? I don't know what you walked into this place with doubts you walked in, which pain you walked in with, which joy you walked in with today. But of those three elements of the character and nature of God in this Christmas season, to make it more than just a cute little story, what part of that story, that character of God, do you need to latch onto the most today, to remember today that he's a Savior and saved you, that he's a Messiah and connects you with God, that he's Christ and that he's an overcomer? Which of that do you need to grasp onto the most? Verse 12, let's get back to the story. This will be a sign to you. Hey, shepherds, you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I circled or underlined the word find on purpose. We live in a day and age where constantly when it comes to when someone declares something, a leader, a politician, a religious leader, a friend, the internet, you know, we want evidence. Like I said this a few weeks ago, we want a fact check. Again, nothing wrong with that. I think that's important instead of just kind of being like lemmings and following along. It's interesting that in this story, the angels declare this supernatural message that is transformative, that we're called to internalize, and then they basically say, hey guys, this is an amazing message. God is showing up. God is putting on flesh. He's going to be here. And here is a fact check for you. Here is a piece of evidence. If you want to go and experience this for yourself, here's the evidence of what we say is true. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths in a manger. I love that. The good news is found in a child. Verse 13, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. One angel disrupts humanity and is multiplied into a multitude of angels in the sky declaring the same message of joy and peace. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and what? Let's go to Bethlehem and see this for ourselves. This thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. I love this part of the story. These lowly, overlooked, simplistic, underwhelming people like us have this idea in their mindset. They just had this supernatural revelation from God. He just showed up. I'd be like this the whole time. I wouldn't have time to think. And they're going, you know what, guys? You know what we should do? We just heard some incredible news, and we just saw some amazing, miraculous things in the sky. You know what we should do? We should go check this out for ourselves. We should just like kind of be leaders in this, and we should explore, and we should find out, and we should go find out where that baby is. What do you guys say? Are you in, Bob? I'm in, Bob. What do you, about you, Mike? I'm just making up their names. I don't know what their names were, okay? Let's go. Verse 16. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying there in the manger. And when they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told about the child. These normal, ordinary people that everyone overlooked saw firsthand the good news, and their first response is to share it. Idea number two for today, the good news of Jesus is also meant to be externalized. If there is one thing you'll hear from me over the years to come, Jesus followers, and you'll get sick of it, the gift that we have is not just about us. That when we have Jesus and we've internalized Jesus, it's all about how do I give Jesus away. Now, there's all kinds of ways and methodologies and how I live, but it's all about not keeping it to myself. I'm a basketball player. I don't like playing with ball hogs, do you? Christians are not supposed to be ball hogs with this message. It's supposed to be shared. It's supposed to be passed. It's supposed to be, whether it's a man-to-man or a zone defense, you give it away, baby. And the first thing these ordinary men do is they give it away. And think about that in the context of history. It wouldn't be for a few more decades where Jesus would stand up to his disciples and challenge him with the mission of the church. And Jesus would say some of his most famous words in Matthew 20:18, go and make disciples. At the epicenter of the message of Jesus was never ball hogging. It was always about giving it away. And 30 years later, Jesus would declare this to the church, to his disciples. 30 years earlier, these guys are already doing it. Wrap your mind around that for a moment. They would not have the privilege of seeing Jesus preach on a hillside. They most likely would never read this in scripture for themselves. They would never have a preacher stand up in front of them, whether you like it or not, and declare and challenge them, you need to share your faith. They would not experience any of those things. And they did it anyways. There's something inside of us, intrinsically as human beings, that when we have good news, we want to share it. Good news about a relationship, good news about a promotion, good news about a gift that you got at Christmas. We don't like to keep that to ourselves. We want to give it away. That is the way of Jesus. That is the way of these ordinary men. It's funny, I was thinking about this and my mind went back to a couple of years ago. There was this video circulated on social media, and don't Google it now while we're in church, okay? You can wait till we get home, all right? There was this video circulating of the different companies, UPS and USPS and FedEx, and how they deliver packages to your front door. Have you seen this one? And how certain companies take really good care of it and how other companies do not take good care of it. I encourage you to look at that when you get home, all right? All kinds of memes in regards to this as well. It's interesting because when we get a gift on the front porch, we're excited. It's good news. It showed up. Well, not everybody that handles the message of good news all the time does a great job. And so I thought I'd bring a little bit of levity into a serious conversation. Here's basically this video synopsized. UPS, your package is in your city on a truck driven by Mike. There's Mike again. He was a shepherd. Now he's a UPS driver. Your package is in your city on a truck driven by Mike. It will arrive on your doorstep by 6:27 p.m. today. That's UPS. I ordered something in the mail this past week, and it was UPS, and immediately I got a receipt, and immediately I got a tracking number, and they showed up at my house yesterday, and there was a smile on the young woman's face, and she handed me my gift. Oh, the good news. It's a great way to receive it. How about this? How about FedEx? And I apologize if you work for any of these companies, okay? I borrowed this information. Your package is coming. You'll get it when we get there. I do have some friends that work for FedEx. Here's another one. The USPS, what package? Here's the creepy one, or one of them. Amazon, we are already in your apartment. Check your bathroom. It's true. And if you love Facebook or if you hate Facebook or have a relationship with Facebook, we know you were thinking about getting a toaster yesterday. Here are 20 ads for that toaster oven. That is so true, man. I don't know. We laugh at it, right? Because there's reality in that. Here's why I wanted to share that, because I know there might be some of us sitting here today that have heard the good news of Jesus in some particular setting, in a church or from a loved one, and maybe they didn't share that incredible message in a God-honoring way. Maybe you have gone through life wanting to know more about Jesus, experience Jesus, but the messenger has not really been Christ-centered, or the messenger maybe delivered it in a FedEx or USPS kind of manner. And so maybe you've had heartburn with this good news, or at least the messengers of good news. I empathize with you, even as a Jesus follower, even as a pastor, I've had Christians say some things to me that are just not Christ-like, and they might be right, but the way that they said it, the way that they delivered it, the way that they put it on my doorstep, we just want to say as a church, we empathize, we understand. But here's also my challenge to you, that if you have heartburn with this good news, number one, look at this example in the scriptures of these lowly nobodies and how they enthusiastically deliver the message of hope to anyone that would listen. That is the norm. That is what Jesus calls us to. That is how we're supposed to live it and do it. And number two, I will say this to you as well, that if you have heartburn with the messenger, please don't throw out the message. The church is imperfect. Christians, myself, are imperfect. So do not throw out the message because you've had a bad experience with a messenger. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been life-changing. Amen, church? And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ will always be transforming regardless of the messengers. And we have to remind ourselves of that. Luke 2, our end of the story for today. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. These simple, ordinary guys shared the good news, and the people around them were blown away. That is our mission. As Jesus followers, that is our mission as a church. Cliff, I'm going to ask you to come on up here and join me as we just wind down in prayer for today. I want to share two statements and a couple of questions with you as we pray today and as you go home and as you're going to live this out, because Christmas is going to be in your face in the next couple of days, and you're going to find out whether you can live this in your home and in your own life. Number one, if the good news of Jesus is meant to be internalized, then what good news do I need to hear right now? I said that earlier. We're going to pray. What is something that you need to recalibrate in your soul today when it comes to Jesus? Be reminded of. Jesus, as we pray today, would you remind me that you're Savior? Would you remind me that you're Messiah? Would you remind me that you're Christ? And I'm going to encourage you to pray that on your own behalf today, or if there's someone in your life that needs to hear that, pray for them. And then the second part of that is this: if the good news of Jesus is meant to be externalized, then where do I need to share that right now? Come on, Christians. I know we got cookies and trees and dinners and all these amazing things happen, but you are still called to, as a follower of Jesus, share what you know, live with what you know. And so what will you do this Christmas to give away this good news? Would you stand with me as we pray today? Father God, we pause. With a story that is so transformative that sometimes we just blow past it. Father, today, would you just reawaken inside of us the real reason why we are celebrating. Today, Father, in this place, there are some folks for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, need to be reminded or embrace the idea that this is really good news. Father, I pray for those today that need to be reminded of your saviorship, that no matter what they try to do on their own, it's not enough. And that's okay, because you came to save us. You did all the heavy lifting. So Jesus, today, would you remind us that you carry our sin and our guilt and our shame. And if we lay it before you, we're clean. Father, today, some of us need to just embrace or be reminded that you're Messiah. We live in a world that does not offer a whole lot of hope. So, Father, I thank you for sending your Son into the world that fulfills our anticipation, that fulfills our longings, that fulfills our desires, that fulfills our hopelessness. And I know this Christmas season is not joy for everyone. God, would you show up in this place, online, in the lives of those today that need to be encouraged through just the difficulty of life, that you are still a God of hope. Some of us today, Father, just need to be reminded that you're Christ, that you're standing beside us 24/7, 365, that you're sovereign, that you're powerful, that you're Father, that you're omnipotent, that you're all of these things, and we don't have to do that on our own, but that you give us strength in our weakness, that you overcome or we cannot. God, would you remind us of those things today? Because we do desperately need it as humanity. And Father, I also pray this as well. I pray this Christmas that we will externalize this message, not in some fake, trendy, religious way, but just in authenticity. God, we're going to be in houses with people that we love that are estranged. Would you give us the ability to walk in peace and walk in joy in front of them? God, we're going to be having dinners and gets together with family members that just don't want to talk to one another. Would you allow us as followers of Jesus to exude your love and your presence? God, would you give us the courage over these next few days as to maybe take a part of our money and take a part of our time and to be inconvenienced and to serve someone who desperately needs to see, to hear, and to feel you. God, we declare our love for you today. We our gratitude for you today, and pray that you lead us in these next few moments, these next few days. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Would you say it with me? Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to be eternalized. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to be externalized. I hope that we will leave this place doing both of those this week. Our prayer tables are open for those of you who would like to continue to pray or connect with a person. Tuesday night, our Christmas Eve service. Please be here. Invite a friend. We're going to sing songs. We're going to have a brief message. And we'll finish the night in candlelight. We love you guys. Appreciate you. And we will see you Tuesday. If not, have a Merry Christmas.